At the age of 17, during a gap year, I started working at Pilgrim Hall Conference Centre in the wonderfully named Uckfield, north of Brighton, in East Sussex, England. I'd grown up in the Brethren Church here in Tasmania, but I was discovering that Christians didn't do things the same way as in the church that I grew up. I remember sitting in a staff Bible study, and as we came to the end, the leader said quietly, "The grace." Which I thought was a bit odd, because it was well after dinner. Then everyone but me started to intone in meaningful voices, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Some had their eyes shut with a reverent look in their face. Others were meaningfully looking around. I just had a look of shock, having no idea what had just happened and how they all knew what to say. But these words that I suspect that many of us know so well should remain stunning to us. Familiarity has, if not bred contempt, it has certainly stopped us from really listening to, learning from, and living out these words. I pray that as we look at these words of the grace, we will find that they comfort, challenge, and even confront us. The grace is profoundly Trinitarian, which is very appropriate on this Trinity Sunday. The Trinity is, of course, a difficult idea to get your head around, but we should notice that Paul raises the issue in an almost ad hoc way. He is not speaking from a position of theological speculation, but rather he reflects on his experience and that of his fellow believers. The concept of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit arises from what has happened to believers in Jesus. As John Polkinghorne, English theoretical physicist, theologian, and Anglican priest, now there's a little Trinitarian statement, says, "The proclamation of the one in three and three in one is not a piece of mystical arithmetic, but a summary of data." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be the Christian understanding of God, but just as importantly, the real subject of this verse is the ideas of grace, love, and communion, or more commonly, fellowship. These are the words that Paul wants his readers to have in their minds as they think about God: grace, love, and fellowship. These are words of welcome, friendship, and acceptance. They are astounding words and so different from how many people think of God. If we were to put together a modern understanding of or belief in God, it would be, "May the ethics of Jesus, the indifference of God, and the emotion of the Holy Spirit with those who self-identify as religious." But the words are of grace, love, and fellowship to all. And this is not dependent on us. This is welcome that is purely down to grace and the love of God for us and the fellowship he has established with us. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul has written, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Just as the emerging understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit arose from the joy of Easter, the victory of the Ascension, and the power of Pentecost, so did the believer's understanding of grace, love, and fellowship. Grace is not simply a characteristic of Jesus, it has a concrete expression, a historic anchor in the self-giving of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Here, in this grace, at the cross, we see that the love of God is not a spiritual idea, but a profoundly personal and self-sacrificial idea. And we also see the lengths God was willing to go to bring us into fellowship with him. Here we see grace which wins our salvation, shows us God's love for us, and by the Holy Spirit welcomes us into his family. It is this grace that is sufficient for us. One commentator has put it, "A grace completely undeserved, yet overwhelmingly generous and astonishingly committed to the well-being of sinful human beings." I hope that you know the great comfort of knowing this grace, love, and welcome, this amazing grace, deep love, and eternal communion. Have you made these words your own? Is this grace, love, and welcome with you? Come, find true comfort in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in the grace is comforting. But there is not only comfort. The grace is challenging. Many years later, after my time in Uckfield, I was the assistant minister at St. Martin's Kalara in Sydney. At the end of the service, as it ended, the senior minister would leave the prayer desk, which is on the south side of the church, move to the middle where he would read the grace as a benediction. He'd walk back to the prayer desk, put the book down, and before going into the vestry, which is on the north side of the building. As a brash assistant, I decided that was all a bit fussy. I could make it simpler by simply moving to the middle, saying the grace, and going straight to the vestry. How hard could it be to remember such a well-known bit of liturgy? So the service came to an end. I left the prayer book on the prayer desk, moved to the middle of the church and said, "The grace of God and the love of God and... I was stumped. And I had to go back to the prayer desk and get the prayer book and get it right. What had thrown me was that the grace doesn't start where you'd expect it to. We are used to talking about Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't follow that order. It starts not with God as such, but with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should surprise us perhaps more than it does. Paul was a good monotheistic Jew who knew deep in his being that there was no one above God. It was God alone who he should worship with all his heart, mind, soul and strength. So how could he put Jesus before God? He had discovered, or better, had been revealed to him, as he put it earlier in this letter, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This change in order, then, is not a simple stylistic variation. Paul is making a profound theological point. The God of creation, the God of Exodus, the God praised in the Psalms has now been revealed in a carpenter from Nazareth and in his ignominious death. And there we see the grace of God revealed. Paul kept coming back to Jesus and his cross and his resurrection, for there he knows the grace, love and fellowship of God. All true Christian thinking and theology flows from this reality of Jesus. So the challenge for us is, do we put Jesus in the same exalted place? Or do we talk in vague terms about God? If we do not focus on Jesus, we will not truly know the grace and love and welcome that we are offered. My grandfather was a man called J.M. Davies. He was a well-known speaker in Brethren circles around the world, and you can still find him if you Google him, and you can listen to him speaking at Keswick conventions. And to some extent, I owe him my faith as well as my eyebrow. During the week, I found a short commentary that he wrote on Paul's letter to the Corinthians. On these verses, he wrote this: "The order in which the persons are named may be suggestive of the fact that it is only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we experimentally come to know the love of God. And," he continues, "it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that this may be realized." Well said, Grandpa. We know truly of the grace when we look to Jesus. And then we truly know the love of God, and we know that the Spirit is at work in our lives. The challenge of the grace is to keep putting Jesus first. But these words don't just comfort us, they don't just challenge us, they also confront us. The grace is confronting. These well-known peaceful words end one of Paul's most contentious letters, where Paul has been in serious conflict with a congregation that he truly loves, but with whom he has serious issues. And it seems they have issues with him. The words of the grace then are not just a blessing, but they are to confront the Corinthians with the reality of where they are. If they have grace, love and fellowship from Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit, are they showing such grace, love and fellowship in their community? The answer, read it for yourselves, is clearly no. And so often that sadly remains true of the churches. For many, the issue is not grace, but the disgrace of the church. The hypocrisy of Christians, the judgmentalism of the godly, and the guilt of the unholy. We may weep at such a situation, but we need to look at ourselves. Do we as a church and individuals show grace, love, and fellowship? For our world right now needs to see such things so they too can embrace it. And it is grace, love, and fellowship to all. To all. We need to feel the challenge here. Jesus gives us grace. Do we show it to others? God self-sacrificially loved us. Do we show the same? The Spirit calls us undeservedly into fellowship with God. Do we create divisions? A mistake that is often made when thinking about the ideas of grace and love is that they are warm and cuddly sort of words that make us feel good about ourselves. But we mistake the grace of Jesus and the love of God if we think about it like that. I wonder how many of you are dog people. We have a Cavoodle puppy around the house at the moment, and it's great fun. The wonderful thing about dogs is they love us no matter what. They're always happy to see us. They're excited when we do things with them. They are completely uncritical in their love. They just affirm us. You're great. That is the love of a dog. But that is not the love of God. God does love us, but he does not love us uncritically. He does not uncritically affirm all that we do and all that we are. Rather, he wants us to grow in grace and love and fellowship. After all, Jesus came to save us, not to tell us that he is okay and we are okay, but rather to repent, to change our lives. In other words, you're not okay, but trust me, and it will be okay. And then follow me. The grace of Jesus reaches to us wherever we are, but it shouldn't leave us there, but lead us into a new way of living. In Jesus, we see that we are to live out grace, love, and fellowship, and it's costly. But it is also to come out of darkness into the glorious light of God. We see a little snapshot of this idea in four injunctions that Paul gives his readers in the rest of these verses. To this chaotic church, Paul says they are to put things in order, that is to put things that are wrong right. They are to listen to Paul's appeal, which is to encourage and strengthen each other. They are to agree with each other, or in the old language, be of one mind, and live in peace, which needs no explanation, but takes a lot of effort to live out. In other words, as the meaning of grace, love, and fellowship are historically grounded in Jesus, so they are to be lived out in history, in our story, in our churches. If we claim to put Jesus first, how can we not be individuals and communities that know and radiate with the light of grace, the love and fellowship of God and of the Holy Spirit? So how are we doing? Are grace, love, and fellowship with us? Do they flow from us? If that was Paul's prayer for the Corinthian church, it should be ours for whatever problems we may have in our church. And note the way to change this is not to try really hard to summon up those things, but to come back to the source. And pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us. And if that happens, what a blessing we will be to each other and to our city and currently right now to our world. So, let us again say these words of comfort and of challenge and confrontation as a prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.